Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, who you are, how you love us. Your grace, your mercy is just amazing. And Father, as we open your word now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would cause us to receive from you this morning, to hear from you, to know your heart, to know your will, that, Lord, we could apply these things when we leave and be more pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Seeking Advice from the Enemy. Now, think about this. If you were, let's say, a general, and you're in a war, and you had your army ready to advance on the enemy, and the fighting really hasn't started yet, but both sides are lined up, would you send an emissary over to the enemy's headquarters to ask the enemy for advice on how to defeat them? No? Nobody, huh? Now, if you did that and they gave you advice, would you take their advice? Would you implement it? Would you practice what they told you? Why not? Yeah, because you know that they would be telling you something that would help them to be victorious, not you, right? And the fact of the matter is, though, folks, you and I, as believers in Christ, we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And so many people, even professing Christians, will go to the enemy to get advice on how to win the war. And today we'll see King Saul do that. And when we see this, we'll also see something that's pretty out of the norm in what he does. And what happens during that time. We'll also consider how we can learn from Saul's mistake and what we can do instead. And remember, Saul has been told, because of his constant disregard for God's will, his prideful, stubborn disobedience, and unwillingness to repent, the kingdom of Israel has been taken from him and given to another. And he's been trying to kill David, the one that God had given the kingdom to, instead of him. Now, even though Saul promised to stop trying to kill David, David didn't trust him. And they went their separate ways, and we saw, because of a lapse of faith, that David went to live with the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, which are at this point preparing for war against Israel. And that's where we pick it up in verse 3. Let's read that. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Two different things, but they both bear on what we're going to read here. Two different deals here. You know, one, Samuel the prophet, he's died. But he had been the one to anoint Saul as king. He was also kind of the personal advisor to King Samuel. You know, he sought the Lord for Samuel. He was with him and all that. But that was in the early days of Saul being king. And then Saul, in his disobedience, caused that break in that fellowship between him and the prophet Samuel. And even though he's no longer on the scene, there were other prophets that God could have used. There was also the high priest, which is what the Old Testament said that the king was to do, to seek the high priest, you know, to go to him, and that the high priest would go before the Lord for the king, especially when it came to battles and all that. Saul could have went to them to get God's direction had he had a heart to obey God. He does go, but there's no heart to obey God. And Saul, it says here, had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. folks, I think this is something that we need to really hone in on here and understand how God sees those types of people, those who practice those kind of things. See, we don't know when Saul did this. Probably early on in his career as king, but it was done in obedience to the word of God. In Exodus 22:18, God says, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." In Leviticus 19:31, God says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And notice that someone who goes to a medium would be considered defiled by going to them. In Leviticus 20, verse 27, "A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." See, they were to execute them, and someone practicing those things can only blame themselves, God is saying, for their death when they are executed. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, it says, "When you come into the land," remember, he's talking to them before Israel goes into the promised land. He says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." See, God's people have not been appointed to those things. God has better for us. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us, even back in the Old Testament. Now, Saul had no real heart for God, but driving them out of the land as he did was the right thing to do. It got me thinking the other day that, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. And here, all right, Saul was right. But why does God consider those things an abomination? And people who practice those things an abomination? Well, it's real easy. Those things are demonic. They're inspired, influenced, and empowered by the devil, our enemy. And remember, we've read it several times over the last couple of weeks. Our enemy wants to devour us, right? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just to show you how that is, in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, we read an account of a little slave girl in the New Testament who told fortunes. And it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." See, if there is any kind of supernatural power or ability in those people that do the fortune telling and all that, it's demonic. Folks, that's the enemy. But yet people go to them. Even some who profess to be Christians will go to them. Now, we see here at some high point in Saul's career as king, he did what was right. And he drove all the mediums and the spiritists out. Now, look at verses 4 and 5. "Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. He's in a very difficult situation, for sure. They're vastly outnumbered, and they're close enough to where the two armies can see each other. And he's looking at them, and man, he's afraid. And for good reason. See, he's not in fellowship with God. He's there on his own. And that's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be in life, to be trying to live life without the Lord, to be on your own, to know that you have no divine help. And we've seen, folks, on multitudes of occasions, just in this far from Genesis to where we are right now in 1 Samuel, so far we've seen so many times where men of faith stood against overwhelming odds because they knew that God was with them. I think one of the greatest examples of that was Joshua and Caleb. Remember when Moses sent the 12 spies out? Joshua and Caleb were two of them. They came back, and 10 of them gave a bad report. 10 of them said, oh, man, they're huge over there, man. They're terrible. They're scary. You know, we look like grasshoppers to them. And they convinced the rest of Israel not to go. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same things, but they knew that God was with them. And this is what they said in Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. In other words, we'll eat them up. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So that was Joshua and Caleb, what they were saying to Israel there. They were both men of faith, walking with the Lord by faith. They had a real relationship with the Lord, but not King Saul. And it makes sense that he'd be freaking out at this point. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, Saul's freaking out, and he's got good reason. The wicked flee, you know, they run away when no one's after them. Here, there's a whole army after him. And when someone's living in sin, they're on their own, and that sense of helplessness can be overwhelming. But there's such confidence in difficult situations when you know that you and the Lord are right, that you're tight with the Lord, and that he's with you. Man, there's really confidence there. We read it when we were in Romans on Wednesday night, in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If God's for us, who can be against us? If we're walking with him, he's for us. Well, Saul can't say that. God was no longer for him. Look at verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. See, God had stopped speaking to Saul. There was no God dreams happening anymore. There was nothing from the high priest, which that's what the Urim talks about. See, the Urim and Thummim were something that the high priest would use to discern God's will. Most scholars believe it was a little pouch that they wore on their ephod, and there was like a white stone and a black stone on there that they would pray and seek the Lord, ask the Lord, should we go there or not? And if they pulled out the white stone, you know, then okay, the answer is yes, let's go. But there was nothing. The high priests were doing nothing for the king there, and God's not allowing them to approach him. The other prophets that were around, they weren't speaking to Saul either. God wasn't speaking through them to Saul. And remember, like I said earlier, Samuel had stopped speaking to Saul even back in 1 Samuel 15. Verse 35, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel didn't go and talk to Saul anymore. He wasn't his personal advisor after that point. And you know why that is? It's because sin separates. Sin separates us from God, and sin can separate us from each other. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we're told, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Not that God can't answer, but Saul's sins have separated him from the Lord, that he won't hear. He won't respond to him. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us, folks, because of our sins. Our sin separates us from God. And before we put our trust in Christ, there's this big division there between us and the Lord. He had to come and die so that our sins could be removed and that we could have fellowship with him. We could seek the Lord. We could go, as the scripture says, boldly before the throne of grace. Look what Romans 10, 9 through 13 says about this. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Saul could have called on the name of the Lord and been saved. And someone might say, well, wait a minute. Romans chapter 10 is in the New Testament. It had been written yet while Saul was alive. Well, Paul there in Romans 10 is actually quoting a passage out of the Old Testament, which many scholars believe had been written before the time of Saul. In Joel 2:32 it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute. We just read that Saul did, quote, inquire of the Lord. Isn't that calling out on him? Isn't that Saul crying out to the Lord for direction? To call on the name of the Lord, folks, is more than just asking God a question. In Joel and in Romans, the whole concept of calling out is calling out in repentance, asking for forgiveness, repenting from sin, and appealing to God by faith in his grace. That's what the calling out is. Humbling ourselves, calling out to him, confessing our sin, and surrendering to his will. But Saul has no faith. He's got no faith in the Lord, so he doesn't repent. He doesn't really turn his heart to the Lord and call on the Lord, but instead, he does just the opposite. Look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Now, this wasn't the forest moon Endor where the Ewoks live in Star Wars, okay? Different place. This was a town in the area of Israel that had been given to the tribe of Issachar. It was about 7 miles from Jezreel, not too far from where both armies are right now. But folks, notice this. Here we see the real lack of faith in Yahweh in Saul here. We see his self-will. We see his stubbornness. He knows what he should do. He knows that he should repent from his sin, that he should turn to God, submit to God's will, and even turn the kingdom over to David, whom he knows that's who God has given the kingdom to. But he refuses to do that. And in his pride and in his stubbornness, when God doesn't answer Saul on Saul's terms, well, he turns further from the Lord and seeks a medium. He turns to the dark side. It's interesting that though he'd given an edict to remove all the mediums from the land, not only were there some still there, one close by, in fact, but his close aides knew of it. Now think about what that says about them. Think about how they knew that there were these mediums, and Saul had given the edict to drive them out, but they were still there and they knew it. See, that says something there, folks. There was a real lack of respect for Saul. But even worse, there was a real lack of respect for God and God's word, who commanded Israel to drive them out. This is the kind of army that Saul has running with him. Those are his closest aides there. Now look at verses 8 and 9. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cast off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" So get that picture. He takes off his royal robes, anything that would make him stand out as the king of Israel. He puts on some other clothes, just some common clothes, and goes to this gal, asks her to perform a seance, and at first she refuses. "No way. This is a trap." And then verse 10, "And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Seriously? As the Lord lives? That's for him, it's just a cliche. He had become someone that was so far removed from God, and this was a common saying within Israel, but for him, it was just something he just said. It was just some saying, kind of like you hear today, "I swear to God, man." Even though the Bible said you shouldn't swear like that, you know? And those that say that, they say it and then they act like God doesn't even exist. And in fact, that is exactly what Saul is doing here. He's saying, "As the Lord lives," but he's not willing to humble himself, to submit to God like he exists. He's doing just the opposite. His words and his actions are completely contrary one to the other. You know, Saul, if you're really convinced the Lord lives, what are you doing going to a medium, right? What are you doing? In verses 11 and 12, "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel," notice this, "she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.'" In the Amplified version, where it says she cried out with a loud voice, the Amplified version words it, "she screamed." Folks, understand, she's startled. She's freaked out. There really is somebody there. See, that's what this tells us. When she would do her, quote, seances and all that, she wasn't used to seeing anyone. It was all a show. It was all a scam. She was a scam artist. She did all of this stuff. I see this and I see that. No big deal. That was what she was used to. But when she actually saw somebody, she's freaking out here. And understand this, folks. Most mediums, spiritists, fortune tellers, they're all fake. You know, if you're going to go to them, they'll do some research online about you. They'll visit your social media pages. They'll do whatever they can to find out as much information about you before you get there so they can drop those little nuggets and act like they're getting some kind of information from the beyond. And they'll also listen very carefully to what you say. They'll listen and get little cues from what you're saying so they can kind of repeat them back to you in a different way. And they'll give such vague readings that they could apply to anyone. But a lot of gullible people will say, "Whoa, well, yeah, Dad, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's got to be me. That's my Uncle So-and-so you're talking about. And folks, most of them are fake, totally fake. They're deceivers. But when there is anything supernatural, as we saw before, it's demonic. It's power of a satanic nature. But in this case here, with this medium who is at Endor, it's really God is intervening here. God is doing something with Saul and this medium and all that at this point. And you know, God can do whatever he wants, right? And look at verses 13 and 14. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is this form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, there are some scholars that say, well, this really wasn't Samuel. There's some other scriptures that talk about, you know, once we're dead, and kind of thing. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment, and those that are there can't come back here. And that would be a complete whole study for another time. But even though some scholars say, well, it was probably a familiar spirit, one that was familiar with Samuel, and that's usually what happens when there is that supernatural happening with a seance or something like that, if it happens, that it's a familiar spirit, a deceiving spirit that was familiar with the dead person. Here, though, the Word of God says it was Samuel. He says, when he saw Samuel, you know, and verses 15 and 16 says, now Samuel said to Saul. See, it wasn't a spirit impersonating him. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? What are you doing bugging me now, Saul? You wouldn't listen to me when I was alive. You don't listen to God. Why are you bugging me? What Saul was doing right then, folks, showed that he had made himself an enemy of God. Here Samuel says that the Lord had departed him and had become his enemy. It was because of what Saul had done and even was doing there that Saul made himself an enemy of God. He'd repeatedly refused to obey God's word earlier in his life. So much so that as we read in chapter 15, God was removing him from the kingdom, from his leading as king, and now was giving it to someone else, to David, a man after God's own heart. And now without repenting, he wants God to give him directions for the upcoming battle. Seriously? You made God your enemy? And sometimes people today do that same thing. They act like God has to do whatever we want him to. They sometimes act like God is some kind of like cosmic vending machine in the sky. You know, I say the right words, pull the handle, and ding, out comes my fortune. Out comes what I want. It's not that way. It's a relationship. That's how we interact with God, is a relationship with him, that we come to him on his terms. No one can come to him except through Jesus Christ. That's plain. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a lot of people that try and do an end run around Jesus, but you can't, because Jesus is the only one that paid for our sins. He's the only one who died on a cross to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. And that's all done by putting our faith in him and what he has done for us. So he's coming to God and wants God to speak to him personally, to give him some personal counsel now. But understand this, folks. It was that way then. It's this way now. Whatever God would say to you or to me, if he spoke to us face to face, would be no different than what he has already declared in his word. What he has said in his word is his word for us today. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, you want to know what God's will is for your life? Easy. Read the Bible. Read his word. He'll tell you right there. Saul going to a medium was due to his hard heart, his pride, his unwillingness to repent from sin and of being self-willed. Had Saul gone to the Lord humbly, in true repentance, God would have forgiven him. Probably would have had Saul step down from being king and hand the kingdom over to David. And you know what? Israel probably would have had a great victory had Saul done that. In the rest of the chapter, Samuel tells Saul that tomorrow you and your sons, you're dead. You're going to die in battle. And Israel's army will be delivered into the hand of the Philistines. Saul falls to the ground. He freaks out, and he's also pretty whooped. He's pretty tired and all that. He hadn't eaten in a day or so, and his men in the medium had talked him into eating after that, and he finally does, and then he went back to camp. That's how that chapter ends. It's basically how Saul's life ends, because he does go out, he goes to battle, and he dies, and his sons. It's ironic, though, as, quote, enlightened, as our society likes to think that we are, as sophisticated as we are. You know, the whole psychic mediums and fortune tellers, all that stuff, you know, it's still a big business. A lot more online now than in person. But, folks, it's still sin. It's still a lack of trust in the one true living God. It's still going to the enemy to get the answers how to fight our battle. It's wild that people will go to one of those kind of people and not go to the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Understand this. You and I, we are to walk by faith. It means that we're to live by trusting God. That God doesn't have to tell us step, you know, at the very first step what the whole road is going to be like. In fact, he usually does not do that. Usually he does not tell people in the Bible or even today, here's what I want you to do, and then after that I want you to do this and this and this and this, and after that this is going to happen and that's going to happen and all that. No, what God usually does is say, I want you to go that direction. Take the first steps going there. And you know, if you won't, God won't give you any more direction. That's it. Why would he give you more if you won't go, if you won't take the first step that he's already told you, go that way? But if you take that first step, if he says go that way, and you say, okay, here I go, Lord, then you know what? When you need it, as soon as you need it, God will say, okay, now, make a right turn. I say, okay, you make a right turn. And then it's, okay, now I want you to do this. Now I want you to go there. I want you to go here. It's a step-by-step walk of faith. That's how you and I are to live. And God gives us the direction in his word completely, so that as we're going through life, we know, okay, the word says, don't go that way. The word says, don't go that way. But any particular direction that God wants us, he opens the doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man could open. But we have to receive the directions. We have to end up where we need to be by taking one step at a time, by trusting him, by being obedient to what he has already revealed to us. People who go to the psychics, the mediums, the fortune tellers, it's because they refuse to trust God for their future. Instead, they go to the enemy to ask for what their future holds. You know what, folks? I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. I'm going to walk with him. And understand this. If you have been living in such a way that today you realize that you haven't been pleasing the Lord, no matter what it is, you know, it doesn't have to be going to one of these wackos, but if you've been living apart from that close personal relationship that God wants to have with you, you know, you can do what Saul should have done. You can come to the Lord. You can confess your sins, putting your trust completely in Him and what Jesus did on the cross for you, receiving His forgiveness for all your sins, big ones, small ones, all of them. And when you do that, you'll instantly be right with the Lord. You'll be in fellowship with Him now and throughout all eternity. Let me read just this one passage, and we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for sending Your Son. Father, thank You for Your word and the direction that we get. Thank You that we see here that no matter what we've done, if we would come to You and confess our sin, to admit and to agree with You that what we have done is sin, that You'll cleanse us and You'll keep on cleansing us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here that needs to do that, that You would just silently move on their heart and that they would cry out to You right now for forgiveness. That they, Lord, would come to You with their whole heart. That they would put their trust in You. And Lord, that they would never ever end up going to the enemy for advice. Lord, help us. Help us all to trust You. Help us all, Lord, to humble ourselves, to walk before You in humility and in faith. Guide us. Lead us, Lord. Forgive us now. In Jesus' name, amen.